A very good morning to you. I first visited New Life London in the year 2002. I must say that I'm very glad to see that many of you who was here at that time are still worshipping the Lord in this very place. Back then, there were only a handful of families and mostly young people in the congregation. I remember Michael Ong was here to do his graduate study. Today, he's married and he's a father of two children. I also remember Yong Chiang was here to do his postgraduate studies. He too is married to Madeline. And they have two children. We remember Ming Yan and Esmeralda. They are married too, and soon they will have their own family. Beside them, I'm happy to see a few other families. In our midst, we have John and Sharon, and they're beginning to have a family of their own. It is my prayer that the Lord will bless this church with many more Christian families. I'm a marriage counselor and I've solemnized marriages in Singapore. There were several couples in my church whom I counseled, and I brought them together to be married and as husband and wife. I think it is my greatest joy to see them getting married. But it is not just on the day when I pronounce the couple as husbands and wife. I think it starts when I had counseling sessions with them. The reason is, in a marriage counseling, I have the liberty to have straight talks with them, something which I do not usually feel at liberty to do on the pulpit. And since my ministry is enlarged to include working more closely with families, I began to think on the subject of marriage. Today in Singapore, one in every five marriages end in divorce. That is 20% of all marriages. And the most alarming thing is this: more Christians are ending their marriages. Then what is the guarantee to a blissful marriage? Counselors, books have different ideas to a happy marriage. I'm married to Anna for 25 years. I want to share this secret with you. The guarantee to a happy marriage is our spiritual life. Beside our spiritual life, there's nothing else that can guarantee a marriage that will last a lifelong. I've heard people who say, you know, if we can put aside our differences and agree to choose to disagree, and we will live happily. But this is not true. Right? I've also heard of couples who say, let's try to do something common. That's a common interest. But then as days, months and years moved on, they find that they cannot stick to things that are in common. So what keeps a marriage together? I want to say this: it is our spiritual life. If we throw away our spiritual life, I want to tell you there's no guarantee that a marriage will stay on for life. I'm concerned also with the relationship between the Christian family and the church. So this morning, I'm speaking on the topic, my family, my church. I would also like to touch on the family and the church serving Jesus till he comes. I have just three simple points in my sermon outline. First of all, I want you to see that the family is a church. Secondly, I want you to see the church is a family. And then lastly, together we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The family is the church. The scripture text in Joshua chapter 24, which we read earlier on, or the chairman read to us earlier on, Joshua issued a challenge to the people of Israel. And the challenge is to serve the Lord. He narrated the experience of the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land. The summary of the whole story is this. God is good to his people. He kept his promise to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, the people were settled in that good land. And Joshua wanted them to make a decision. To serve God or to serve the gods of the Amorites. Now, it is unfortunate that there are people who were still undecided in the days of Joshua. Worse still, there were people who were worshipping the gods of the Canaanites. Joshua was definitely concerned with the spiritual state of the people. But his primary concern was with his own family. And so in verse 15, he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I can fully understand and appreciate Joshua's concern for his family. As a pastor, I want to see the church grow, not only in number, but in the spirituality of the church. While I'm doing the work of the ministry, I must be very careful not to neglect my family. I cannot enforce a rule that all of you must serve God, but I can make sure that my family and I are united in this purpose of serving the Lord. I cannot police you and your family in doing your spiritual exercises, like having family devotion, coming to church together, but I can bring my family together in worship. Now, the words of Joshua have several implications. Number one, I want you to see that Joshua had a choice. And as the head of the family, he made the decision. And this is the decision. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, brothers, men, you are the head of the family. I'm sure you know this because this is scriptural. It is taught in the Bible. It is taught by the Apostle Paul. And you must make decision in the matter of serving the Lord. But sadly, many men do not want to decide. This is the common objections in Singapore. "I'm very busy with work. I do not have the time to serve." You know, the church employs pastors and preachers. Get them to do the work. Now, if you do not want to serve, and you want to have, and you have these excuses, then we have to consider this matter very carefully. Can we say this to God when we face Him? Some of the believers says that we will serve God when our pace of life slows down, you know, probably after retirement. But I want you to see Joshua's word. Yes, at this point in time when he was writing Joshua chapter 24, he was a man of old age. Okay, but I want you to see that in his word, he meant serving God now. He says, "Now, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Many of us have wasted many years of opportunities God has given to serve Him. Now, the Lord wants the best of our years in serving Him. And I want to say this. If we do not start now, then we are quite unlikely to do it later on. You know the hymn, "Give of your best to the Master." The chorus reads, "Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clutch in salvation's full armor. Join in the battle for truth." Where do we serve God? Give of the strength of your youth. You know, we have to start early in that sense. So Joshua is the head of the family, and he makes a decision. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Secondly, I want you to see that his decision affected the spiritual life of his family members. See, Joshua did not say, "Mrs. Joshua, take the children and go serve the Lord." But some men are saying this to their spouses. In Joshua's example, we see that he took the lead. I've been in the ministry for many years. In fact, as long as I was married, that is about 25 to 26 years. And I'm quite sure that what I'm going to say is correct. That our spiritual condition directly affects our children's spiritual condition. And I want to say this also, that our family's spiritual state affects the spiritual state of the church. Thirdly, Joshua's decision set a benchmark for the people of Israel. In verses 19 to 22, Joshua said unto the people, "He cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your trespasses nor your sin. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he had done you good." And this is the reply of the people. "Nay, we will serve the Lord." And then Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourself that he has chosen you, the Lord, to serve him." And they say, "We are witnesses." So you see that the decision made by Joshua set a benchmark, and the people followed. Let me now go back to the first point of my outline. That is, the family is a church. We define the church as a community of believers. Now, I know that there is a theological definition. All right, the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means call out once. Okay, and so God calls us out from amongst the people of the world to become His own people, His own peculiar people. Okay, and now the church is a community of believers. See, where believers gather together, it is a church. Now I want to impress upon all of us this fact, that when our family members come together, we are a church. The church is not in 44 Salisbury Road. The church is found in your respective homes. In the Bible, we see the importance of family salvation. In other words, God desires to save us, and not us only, but every one of our family members. When the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." This is recorded in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 to 31. In the book of Acts, there are several other examples. We have Cornelius, who was a devout man. In Acts 10, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, she gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He was a captain in the army. He was a devout man. You know, many of us young men in Singapore have to serve the army, and they are concerned whether they can live a godly life, you know, abiding to the scriptural principles while they are serving the military. See, Cornelius is a good example. Alright? And he served God. He gave alms to the people, and we are told that he prayed always. I want you to underscore the second verse of Acts 10. We are told that he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. We are talking about his family. You know? So Cornelius is not a single Christian in his home, right? It was him and his house, and they feared God and they prayed to God always. That's another example. Lydia was a businesswoman. She believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16 verses 14 to 15, Paul says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul." And mark the following verse. "And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide." In 2 John, the Apostle John wrote to an elect lady and her children. And John commended these Christian families. Now I know that the elect lady is interpreted variously by different interpreters. In my article last week, I said that I believe that this particular lady is an individual Christian, and John was writing this epistle, second epistle of John, to this Christian lady and her children. And he commended her for her Christian teaching to her children. And John says, "I found your children walking in the truth." The examples I've listed are sufficient to prove that God is interested in the salvation of our family members. And I want to say this to you who have a family. Take the salvation of our loved ones seriously. Pray, fast, take time, and weep if it is necessary for their salvation. See, the family is a church. And I want to deduce a few things from this truth. Number one, I want to speak to you young people. Now, if you are looking for life partners, your first criteria must be the person is a believer. If you married an unbeliever, the image of the church is not in the family. Okay, I want to come back to the point which I've been trying to emphasize, that the family is a church. Alright? Let me explain it further. In a family, you have a father, a mother, a child, or children. And I say that a church is a community of believers. The father, the mother, and the children together is a community of believers. And so if a man married a person who is an unbeliever, I say that the image of the church, okay, the community of believers, is not in the family. you got to start right. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. says, do not sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. The meaning is, do not exchange a lifelong bliss for the present liking for a person who does not share the same belief. The second implication from Joshua's example. Now I want to talk to you parents. Do all you can to lead your children to Christ at the earliest possible age. Please do not say that they cannot understand. You know, they are just newborn, very young. Our children are capable of understanding truth. Start with them young. You know, today in Singapore, when a woman is expecting a child, okay, and they are told that they can play music to the fetus. Okay? And lively music makes the child happy. Okay. So you see, the child hears. Alright? So if we can play music to a child, we can also play Christian music. And if we can play music to an unborn infant, we can talk to the unborn infant. And mothers are doing that, right? They're talking to the baby in the womb. Okay? Sometimes when the baby is naughty, he or she kicks the mother will say, ah, naughty boy, naughty girl. If we can talk to that baby, obviously you can tell him or her about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what I'm trying to say here is this. Parents, start early. You know? And many families in my congregation were telling me, ah, it's such a sad thing. My children refuse to come to church. And if we look at the family history, we can see one thing in common. That the spiritual life of the family did not start young. So I want to say, start young. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train a child in the way that he should go while he's young. And we should be doing that while the child is young. Okay, good habits. And especially God's truth should be taught to our children starting from a young age. Lastly, I want to make this point again. For all of us here, you do not come here to become a church. Instead, you should be bringing the church that is your family and yourselves into God's most holy presence. Now this is the picture of the people of Israel in the Old Testament when fathers brought their family to the temple. This is a picture of a covenant family. Remember Joseph, Mary, and Jesus who went to the temple to worship? Jesus remained in the temple to talk to the teachers. And halfway home, his parents realized the son was not with them. See, they went as a family to worship. So I hope you see the truth here, that our family is a church. Now we come to the church. The church is also a family. Now there are many Bible passages in the New Testament teaching us that the church is a family. But I just want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 12 to 27. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body be many, are one body, so also is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, or have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the ear, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now had God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it had pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor see the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Let me stop here. You can see the clear instruction from the writing of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. The body is one, as the body of Christ, but this one body has many members, and there are the hands, the legs, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth, and so forth. And we are told that we are the members of that one body. Can you see the close relationship between the individual members of that body? Now, I want to simplify the explanation of this truth. And let me just say two things. Number one, you see, every Christian calls God as Heavenly Father. We have one Father in heaven, and we are all His children. This is sufficient enough to say that the church is a family. We have one common Lord, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 3 to 6, this is what Paul says. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Can you see that we are in one family? Right? Because we have one God, one faith, one hope. And I hope that you can see that this church, though the number may be small, should be a family. Secondly, we call each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, this is a proof that we belong to one family, and that is the family of God. In summary, I hope that you can see that New Life BP Church London is our extended family. Beside our blood-related siblings, we have many siblings in the Lord here. Based on this truth, I want to deduce a few things. Number one, since we are all in a family and we belong to the same household of God, the first thing we should be doing is to love one another. We should be loving one another. John 13:34-35 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know, this family is not that big. Can we be a loving family? Can we be showing love one for one to another? I hope we do. Now the next thing I want to deduce from this truth that the church is a family is that not only that we should love one another, we should love our family. And by family, I mean the church. We love also the church. Do we love our church? Do we feel that this is a home to us? You know, why we can't find that special attachment when we come to church? There's no connection. I mean, New Life Singapore is not big. English congregation has about 300 members. But there are people who cannot connect with others in the church because they don't realize that this is a family. You know? Yes, I know that there are things that have happened that may have disappointed them, discouraged them. You know? But that happened in our family too. But do we lose our connection when we are disappointed at home? No. I hope we can see that in church we will have disappointment. We shouldn't be the one who disappoint the other person. You know? Feel that you are at home. And I hope that our church can make it homely in a sense to people who come to worship the Lord here. Because we want them to know that this is Christ's family. So the church is a family. Lastly, deducing from this truth that the church is a family, we should do our best to promote unity in the church. Ephesians chapter 3 early on, chapter 4, sorry, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It is on our part a responsibility to keep the unity of the Spirit. We should seek to encourage a person. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, forsaking not ourselves, assembling ourselves together, right? Verse 25. But I want you to mark verse 26. Verse 26 says, provoking one another unto love and good work. You see, when we assemble together, yes, we worship God. And I think the writer need not say that when we assemble together, the first thing we should be doing is we exalt Christ. We worship Him. Whether a worship in this manner, or worship in a Bible study, or worship in a fellowship. By the way, I hope you do see that when you gather together for fellowship, it is a worship. You see, when we put Christ first in our life, I said last week, this is worship. Okay? And then Paul says, I believe that the writer of the book of Hebrews is the Apostle Paul. Okay? And he says that when we assemble ourselves together, the main aim in us should be provoking one another unto love and unto good work. That is to encourage, to stimulate, not to challenge each other unto love and good work. So do we promote love? I know the word love is easier said than done, right? That's why Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews says, provoking. You know? And thus imply that there should be effort on our part. We come to the last point. Together serving till Jesus come. I want to add this point to my message this morning. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon. You know, the sad thing is many of us are living as if, you know, Christ is not going to come. He will never come. Probably He will not come in my lifetime. You know. But I want you to see that from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, He had been saying, I'm coming soon. And the disciples were very keen to know when is His return. His answer is, I am coming soon. We are not to speculate the day and the time of His return. I think we need not do that. What God wants us to do is this, that every day, our life, whatever we are doing, we should be living in this light, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Alright? Now, we will do the right thing when our parents are standing in front of us. I'm sure we will do the right thing if our bosses are standing in front of us. So, my dear brethren, I hope that our life will be governed by this fact, that the Lord is standing before us in whatever we are doing. And if we can have this attitude in our life, then I can say that you are quite ready for the return of the Lord. You know, many of us don't think that the Lord is coming back soon because we're so many baggage to carry. You know? So many skeletons in the cupboard. May God help us to live in this light, this reality that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon. You know, I have this quite silly kind of thought, and that is, how nice it would be if the Lord returns when we are having our worship. Okay? Yeah. When we are worshipping the Lord together now, and we are taken back to glory. Okay? Yeah, this is a thought that, you know, I thought it would be the most wonderful thing that all Christians at 11 a.m. in London taken home to glory. Of course, in Singapore, it will be about, say, 7 o'clock in the evening. Right. Well, we don't know when. Okay? I'm not speculating a time. I just have this thought of how wonderful it will be if we can be traveling together. Now, if that thought is a reality, then now, are we traveling together in the faith? Are we together? Are we united? I want to say this on behalf of the pastor, Reverend Key. I'm thankful that he came, and I want to say this, co-work with him. The work here cannot be built up by him alone. Okay, I said, I think last week, that you cannot expect to have a godly pastor and there will be a godly church. Okay, it takes effort on every one of our part. Alright? So, we do our part in promoting the kingdom of God. We do our part in the preaching of the gospel. And I want to encourage you by saying this, that your part is never insignificant. Alright? Because your labor in the Lord shall never be in vain. Okay? Whatever, no matter how small it may be. Alright? Your word of encouragement to a believer today, right? Maybe, you know, something very significant. Yeah, I remember someone said to me, he says, I know of a friend who almost committed suicide. But that morning, he met someone. And someone said something very encouraging to him. It challenged him to take a second thought about his decision. And his life was spared. You know. We don't know. Okay. Next moment when we are out of here, and we are touched to speak to somebody, share it, right? Because that may be a turning point in that person's life. So what I'm trying to impress upon you is this: do our part, and I'm sure the Lord will bless, because He gives the increase. In the book of Luke, chapter 19, the Lord told a parable of a certain nobleman who was about to go on a long journey. He called his 10 servants and gave them a pound each. Obviously, the pound is not a British pound. Okay. The word pound is a denary. Each pound is equivalent to 10 denarii. 1 denarii in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ is a day's wage. And the master said to the servant in Luke 19 verse 13, "Occupy till I come." The phrase means keep on trading till I come. The servants had a pound each. They have equal opportunity of life itself. And then the master says, "I am coming back." The servant do not know the time and the season of his return. They are not to speculate. Their business is to be occupied until their master returns. One day, the master came back, and he required of his servants to give an account of their work. The first servant came and said, "Lord, thy pound had gained 10 pounds. Indeed, this first servant was a diligent one. The master commended him, saying, "Well," I may add the word done, "well done, thou good servant. Because thou hast been faithful in very little, and thou authority over 10 cities. The second servant reported that he had gained 5 pounds, and the master made him ruler over 5 cities. And I'm quite sure the same thing was said to him: "Well, thou good and faithful servant." Okay. Now from the accounting given by these first two servants, we can see one thing here. Is that when we are faithful in little things, God will entrust us with greater things. Alright? So start with little things. And I'm quite sure that God will entrust us greater things to do. Now look at the last servant. He came to his master in great fear. And he said, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." And the master called him a wicked servant. I hope all of us will be like the first and the second servant. Let me conclude this morning's message. Each Christian family is a spiritual fabric of the church. If our families are weak and worldly, then the church similarly will be weak and worldly. May all our families and the church be closely intertwined. We need to start building up our family spiritually, and New Life London will be built up strong. May God help us.